Romans chapter 1. We're going to talk about the faith life today.
Hallelujah.
The faith life. It sounds kind of broad, but we're going to talk about the faith life. Some denominations don't really talk about faith the Bible way or the way that we would do it, but the Bible's very specific when it uses the word faith. You could say that faith is also your general Christian faith, so we're of the faith. The Christian faith versus the Jewish faith or the Muslim faith. Well, okay, in general, yeah, we could say that. But faith is much more specific than that in the way that God views it.
Amen.
And the Bible actually says that we're supposed to live by faith. That we're supposed to live a life of faith. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, let's go look at the scriptures today and get a picture, at least the beginnings of a picture of what the faith life really looks like. Habakkuk says something. It says that the just, in the Old Testament, it says the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, but that's not the only time it's mentioned. Matter of fact, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him." Put that on the screen. Habakkuk 2:4. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Don't worry about how to spell Habakkuk. Just type in H-A-B. It ought to get you there. Habakkuk 2:4. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The reason I wanted to bring this up is that the opposite of faith is pride. In a big sense, the opposite of faith is pride. Not being able to trust God, not being able to live a life of faith toward God is very prideful, meaning you can do it yourself. Meaning you don't need God. "Well, I'm just afraid." Okay, again, that's pride. Being afraid of trusting God is pride, thinking you're better, you're bigger, you're more able than the spiritual avenue to your heavenly Creator.
Right.
Romans chapter 1 is the first scripture you were supposed to turn to. Romans 1 verse 17, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." See that term there? The just shall live by faith. So it's not just something you do to get saved. You actually live by it. So this gospel is received and salvation comes by faith. But then it says righteousness is revealed to you from faith to faith. What that means is how right you are with God is revealed ongoing. Every time you take a step of faith, you recognize how right with God you are. Every time a prayer is answered, every time you have a comfort or a peace or a joy from God, your righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. Every time you trust Him and He answers, you recognize how right you are. Righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. You're going to have to live by faith. Turn to Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law," justified in your Bible would be the same as righteous. To be just or made just is the same as to be righteous or made righteous. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God." It's evident. So no one is made righteous by law keeping.
Right.
"For the just shall live by faith." The righteous people live by faith, not by trying to not do wrong and do right, not do wrong and do right. The just live by faith. We live by believing God and executing. Believing Scripture and obeying. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance or patience, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. See it again? The just, the righteous people, shall live by faith. We live by what we believe. Christians, the righteous, those who have received Jesus, live by what we believe. Really, everybody kind of does. The problem is unsaved people don't believe anything, hardly. They don't believe the right thing. And what they do believe, they're living by it. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone draws back from living a life of faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. God says this, my soul has no pleasure in those who don't live by faith. That always gets a big hoop and a holler. Is God pleased with you? He's pleased with you. He loves you. He dotes over you. He cares about you. It's just that on a moment-by-moment basis, He's not all that pleased if you're not trusting Him. He's not all that pleased if you're not living a life of faith. So you and I need to figure out what that means. We know Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But I thought He was pleased with me all the time. Well, as His child, yes, He's very happy that you're His child all the time. But, you know, just like a parent can sometimes get a little bit displeased with how his child's acting or not acting. I'm taking my jacket off. Y'all are listening a little bit slow today. I'm going to come down close. He says, my soul shall have no pleasure in Him. How many of you want God to be pleased? Yes. Not because He's mad and mean, just because He's honorable. Right. A child ought to want to please their parents. So let's do it. Let's do it. Let's live by faith. Yes. Anybody want to live by faith? Before we even go any further, does anybody want to live by faith?
Yes.
Is anybody determined to live by faith?
Yes.
Come on, you're going to have to cast off the world if you're going to live by faith. You're going to have to do some things if you're going to live by faith. You're going to have to tie up your shoelaces if you're going to live by faith. Some people need to duct tape their mouth if they're going to live by faith. There's some changes that are going to happen if you're going to live by faith. Some of you need a brain adjustment if you're going to live by faith. Some of you need a pride adjustment if you're going to live by faith. Living by faith doesn't mean you pick a few scriptures that you like and try to get a couple miracles and say, I'm living by faith. No, living by faith means you believe every scripture. We say around here that we're word people. We're not favorite word people. We're not picking and choosing just the easy ones. That's been part of the problem with a lot of Christianity is it's real good with some pages, but it's real bad with the other pages. It's like, oh, I love this page. And that page. And skipping pages, skipping sentences, skipping paragraphs, a lot of trouble can be stopped if we just stop skipping paragraphs.
Amen.
Go to Matthew chapter 4. So I just want you to see that he's expecting the just to live by faith. Praise the Lord. Living by faith doesn't mean you're taking chances at everything, tossing it into God's black hole box, saying, well, whatever God wants, I'm trusting God. I'm living by faith. I'm just trusting God. I'm throwing everything that I want and think into this black hole of whatever God wants. It sounds noble. It sounds like you're giving God some clout in life. But that's not what faith really is. Faith is a little bit different than that. Faith, first of all, faith is not blind. Faith is not blind where we just kind of take whatever's given to us, do whatever we want. You know, some people feel that way, that God's in control of my life. The reason I'm here is because He wanted me here. No, the reason you're there is because you didn't walk by faith here and you didn't walk by faith there and you didn't walk by faith here and you fell in the pit here. So let's not blame God for your current position as if God wanted you to be here.
So let's not let's not blame God for my current position just because we say that he's in control, that he had this perfect plan for me to go through all these ridiculous steps. No, the trouble is you didn't walk by faith all that time. You skipped scripture. You didn't learn scripture. You could care less about scripture. And that's why you're stuck. So let's walk by faith so we can avoid some pitfalls, follow God's will, follow God's spirit, and really succeed at some stuff. Matthew chapter 4, let's take a little peek at a few things of this life of faith. Okay? And this is just a beginning. I don't know how far we might go with this, but let's see if we can get through just a few aspects of this life of faith. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is a good model, role model, don't you think?
Yeah.
Jesus was led up by the Spirit, verse 1, to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Notice his temptation of the devil was not, you know, physical death and tragedy and loss of limb and terror and loss of finances. No, his temptation of the devil was mental. You know, it doesn't say that the devil appeared to him, because if the devil appeared to you, you would resist him. So he probably appeared to Jesus like the devil appears to us, which is mental, in the form of thoughts. The bottom line is his temptation was only thoughts, lure, reasoning. Verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days, afterward he was hungry. And now when the tempter came to tempt him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones become bread. So he tempted him with some power. Use your power wrongly. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus heard the thought, and he overcame the thought with a sentence. It's actually a scripture. He quoted an Old Testament scripture to the devil to shut the devil's lips. That's living by faith.
Amen.
Living by faith means you catch wrong thoughts and you stop thinking them.
Right.
Living by faith means you don't get to just sit there and let everything just harbor itself inside your brain.
Amen.
You got to be quick though. Jesus heard one thing from the devil. He said one thing back and it ended it. That's a life of faith. We could talk about that for about 16 weeks. Because really, that's your biggest problem area. Your biggest problem area is your brain. Your prideful, selfish self just wants to reason. You're so smart. Just reason everything. You're so smart. Let every fear and worry enter you, and then you try to rationalize it and deal with it and figure it out. Let every temptation just sit on top of you. Because you. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. Now the devil's going to use a scripture wrongly. He'll try that on you. The devil has messed up a whole lot of lives. He's shipwrecked a whole lot of Christians by using scripture wrongly. All sorts of scripture. Just simple stuff like, well, you know God loves you anyway. Well, you don't have to go to church to be saved. That's the devil using scripture wrongly. Well, you know, you're saved by faith alone. It really doesn't matter how you live. That's not what the Bible says. It's almost true. It's partly true. Yeah, but it's not fully true.
Right.
And he quotes Psalm 91. I mean, the devil knows Psalm 91. He'll give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to whom it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain. So Jesus again quoted a scripture to stop the thought. The number one way to beat the devil is to quote a scripture at him. Out loud, with your own mouth. Again, the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And then Jesus used a scripture again. Away with you, Satan. Sometimes you got to tell Satan, get out of here.
For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Just four little temptations, four little thoughts. Jesus quoted scripture at him, and then the devil left him. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, listen, if you think the devil's been hounding you, then you're going to have to resist him. And if you'll resist the devil, he'll flee from you. All that's happened here is a spiritual truth. Jesus fled because he resisted. And it might take you three or four times. It might take you 3 or 4 hours. It might take you a week. But if you'll resist, every time the devil comes, he'll leave you. Not forever, but like one of the Gospels says, he left him for a season. Another one says he left him for a more opportune time. I always wonder, when did he come back to tempt Jesus? Well, maybe when Jesus touched the leper. And the devil said, you're going to catch it. But Jesus knew better. So who knows? He was tempted in all points like we are. But the devil kind of was an onslaught in the beginning. And then he left him. So the life of faith means that you stop those thoughts. All those thoughts trying to get you out of the will of God, you have to stop them. With a shut up devil, a get behind me, a away with you, however you want to say it. Quote a little scripture at him. Quote 10 if you have to. Make sure you know more Bible than the devil throws at you. Okay, let's go to another one. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. Or verse 18. Jesus saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Notice they immediately left their nets and followed him. Wow. Now that you're called by Jesus, you have to leave your old life. Maybe not your profession like they did, but certainly your old way. Wow. Certainly your old self.
Amen.
Certainly your old man you have to leave. Your old attitude you have to leave. You have to leave some of your old people. Maybe lots of your old people. Maybe all of your old people. And you got to be okay with that, and you got to be quick to that, because Jesus said, if you don't love me more than even your mother and your father, you can't really walk with me. How many of you could quickly shoot your hand up that you love Jesus more than your mama? I didn't really look. I wasn't looking, because some of you are slow to follow. Verse 21, going down from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Yeah.
Immediately. Man, when you hear the call of Jesus, you go for him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Notice he healed all the people of all their problems. Did you know that the redemption that's in Christ Jesus includes every sickness and every disease that you can possibly think of? Diseases from back then, diseases now. And you can all be healed of all things. You just have to get to Jesus. You just have to go to him on purpose. You have to believe the Bible. You have to say, wow, yes, I can be healed and I will be. And you have to do it triumphantly, and you have to do it so confidently. You have to do it so absolutely. Why would you be able to do it so absolutely? Because the Bible says... This is the exact nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He healed everybody of everything, and I count.
Amen.
He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lot of people love to talk about what he did yesterday, and they can't wait to talk about what he's going to do in the future. Well, one day, when he comes, one day. Is there anything he could possibly do today? Is there anything he would possibly do for any human being, any child of God today? You just have to go to him. You just have to see it and say it and say, wow, thank you, I got it today. It doesn't have to take a lot of rigmarole. You do have to follow the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit would lead you, prompt you. Maybe He would have you quote a scripture. Maybe it would be this scripture. I've seen people healed just from this scripture. I've seen congregations full of faith just because of this passage. I remember I got hold of this, and I had been healed a couple times by the Lord in my life. But then all of a sudden I had this revelation one night. I wasn't even reading the Bible. I'm just walking through my apartment, and I was in Atlanta, Georgia, on this project. And I'm walking through my corporate apartment, and I had this revelation spring up in me because I had always had allergies. I had grown up with allergies. As a kid, I had allergies. As a kid, I lived with Actifed in my pocket. I used to fall asleep in class. I took Actifed so much. The teachers would call my mom, "Why is he so sleepy?" Well, he's on allergy medication because I'm just always draining, especially during allergy season. I know exactly when allergy season is. And so I grew up with Actifed in my pocket. Then I got to high school. They created Sudafed. And this is long before the other new ones. What are the other ones? The Claritin, the Allegra, whatever. And so I grew up with a white pill in my pocket just in case. And then I graduated to a red pill, Sudafed. All through high school, all through college, having a little red pill just in case. Got out of college, still have my red pills. Got back into the kingdom of God, started learning. I'm walking across my apartment in Atlanta, and I had this revelation. Wait a second, allergies are sicknesses. Allergies is a problem that Jesus could take care of. Ha, that's it. By His stripes I'm healed. I don't have to have allergy medication anymore. And I went and took my allergy medication. I just had this revelation, and I threw it away. I remember the little tiny trash basket in the bathroom. I threw my allergy medication away and thought, I'm healed. I'll never have it again. And I didn't. For a whole year. Till the next allergy season. I skipped the fall season. But by the time I got to the next spring allergy season, I started thinking, oh my gosh, here comes allergy season. I hope I don't get an allergy. And as you start hoping that you don't get something, you're going to get it. As you start dreading something, it's probably going to happen. Job said the same thing. He said, the thing that I feared the most has come upon me. The thing that I dreaded has happened to me. And so sure enough, I started having allergies that spring. And I thought, oh no, I thought I was healed. I've already told people that I was healed by Jesus. Oh no. And then I caught myself. Within a few moments, the Holy Spirit or I or whatever, caught myself. And I said, wait a second. No, the Bible's still the fact. The Bible's still true. That's the, no. I've already been healed of this. No. And it disappeared. The rest of the season, no problem at all. Until the fall. Then that thought came. It's fall allergy season. It's the worst. And I dealt with it for a little bit. I had some sniffling coming on, and I thought, oh no, here it goes. I'm losing my healing. You know, the devil can put the word I in there, make you think you're thinking it. And I caught myself again. I said, no. This went on for about 2.5 or 3 years where I had to resist the devil every allergy season, and it would disappear. I didn't like suffer through allergy seasons. I just had to resist a little bit because he kept trying me. And then he disappeared forever. And that was what, 20 years ago? Grew up with allergies all my life, but haven't had to deal with them in 20 years. How? Just by a simple belief. I'm like, okay. I mean, I just basically said okay to the Lord. Okay to the will of God. That's faith. You got to be serious about okay, got it. Doing that, believing that, having that. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter I'm skipping a couple of miracle chapters that are full of faith, people that came and got healed by him. But I'm skipping over here to Matthew chapter 12, I think. Matthew 12, verse 46. Oh, no, let's not skip Matthew 8. Let's go back to Matthew 8. Verse 23. Okay, Matthew 8, 18. I just found another one. When Jesus saw great multitudes, he gave a command to depart to the other side. A certain scribe came and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." You ever said that to the Lord? "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Some people say, see, Jesus didn't have a house. Well, he had a house. What he's saying is, look, we're going to be in the traveling ministry and nothing is promised. It's basically all he's saying. Verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Is Jesus against families? No, he's not against families. But I think what you can take from this is, listen, don't let your domestic life stop you from serving God.
Amen.
Just don't let all the distractions from the world be more important than just following Jesus, serving Jesus, and all that that entails. That's about how many amens it usually gets. Everybody's like, what is he talking about in my life? What is he trying to say? You got it. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. You should have a list of things you've given up domestically for your natural people. You should have a list of things that through the years, man, I skipped that and I didn't do this and I did this. I went to church instead. I served God instead. I gave the money instead. I did something for a Christian instead. Lots of stuff. Mm-hmm. Verse 23. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that his boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." It's always interesting. One of the Gospels says he was asleep on a pillow. It's nice to have a pillow. But he was asleep during the storm. Why? Because he's at peace. Jesus is never anxious. He's never fretting. He's never running around like a chicken with his head cut off. He's in control. He's even when he hears bad news, he withdraws himself. He heard John the Baptist got his head cut off. Let me withdraw myself and go pray. Not frantically. Just withdraw himself. That's how you're supposed to be with God. It's okay. Lazarus is dead. Come, Lazarus is sick. Let's just hang out for a little while. Well, he died. Yeah, I know. When he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Oh, they said, verse 25, "Lord, save us, we're perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Oh, you have little faith." So he wakes up from his nap in the storm with a frantic bunch of disciples. And his first statement is what? Get the life jackets. His first statement is what? It's addressed right to their faith. What's wrong with you? Why are you fearful? The first thing he did is he addressed their soul. Why are you scared? You of little faith. What a great teaching moment. Have you ever had you of little faith teaching moment? Are you saying that I don't have faith? I didn't say anything. Nobody wants the pastor to talk about their faith level. Nobody wants their friends to talk about their faith level. Nobody certainly wants their spouse to talk about their faith level. But you all need to let Jesus talk about your faith level.
Amen.
You need to be so honest with the Lord that you could hear that. You have little faith. Why are you fearful? I've let him say that to me many times.
It's like, I know. I don't know what's wrong with me. Help me. And then it's, okay, that's it. I'm not going to be fearful anymore. I'm just not going to be fearful anymore. Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Okay, now go to Matthew chapter 12. We're just looking at a life of faith. A life of faith can be calm during the trouble. We ought to still be full of joy and peace during the storm. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40-something, 6. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. So it was packed house. And then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And he answered, oh, bring them in. They have full right to come close to me. Now he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother. Did you know that not even Jesus gave favor to Mother Mary? You would think that the mother of the Son of God could have a little favor, and his brothers ought to have a little favor, like I grew up with the guy. And all the unsaved people, all the carnal, they're all unsaved at this point, but all of the natural thought was, hey, Jesus, your mother's out here. What did he say? What he's doing is he's changing things. He's helping disciples understand, look, your allegiance needs to change once you get saved. Our allegiance is no longer to natural family. It's to the family of God. Who are my mother, sister, brothers? Those that do the will, those that do the will of my Father. Those that hear God and follow God. Don't amen so loud. Don't be so excited over a passage of Scripture. Do you hear the gravity of this? Listen, as a Christian, you have to put yourself there. You have to allow Jesus to talk to you about your natural allegiances being more important to you than your spiritual ones. Hi, Mom. I love you. It's a lot easier when your family is in Christ with you, regardless, your allegiance, your time, your money, your attention, your devotion, first to those doing the will of God. Either you say yes and amen, or you just blot that one out. Just take your black marker. I know some of you got... Look, I've argued with many an elder about this. People just don't like this part. Okay, we'll move on. You got it. We're talking about a life of faith. If you're going to live a life of faith, it's not just about you trying to get some promises here and there, the ones that you can't get by yourself. Just give me some promises, get some prayers answered to get a few miracles happen. No, the life of faith is everything. Life of faith is reading the one page and saying yes, and the next page and saying yes, and the next page and saying yes. And some of it's to receive a promise, and some of it's to obey God, and some of it's to let it transform you into a different nature. Some of it's a little bit of surface obedience. Some of it's deep, deep-hearted allowing some truth to change you from within. All of you grew up in the world in some way, and you need to be transformed out of that way of thinking. Only the Word of God can do it. Only believing the next page can do it. Only living the life of faith can transform you from the way the world thinks and acts into the way God does. Go to Matthew 13. This is the parable of the sower.
Verse 18, hear the parable of the sower, the farmer, the planter. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a time. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Oh, how many Christians have we seen so excited to be saved and filled with the Spirit and come to church, and then after 6 weeks or less, they're no longer around because the world encroaches, because their old life pulls them, because somebody in their family makes fun of them, because time and the calendar and everything starts, you know, encroaching on them, and their excitement only lasts for a moment. Well, it's one of these types of people. Somebody comes to church and you heard the greatest message in the world. They didn't really understand it. Satan took out the seed before they could get out the front door. These things happen. These are spiritual matters. And so the life of faith is somebody that says, I'm going to open my heart and I'm going to accept what the Bible has said. And I'm not going to sit distracted in church. I'm going to get what the Lord is saying. And I'm going to believe what the pastor is saying as long as he can prove it with Scripture. You don't want to sit in blue chairs skeptical about everything. Now, if this is your first time, you can be a little bit skeptical. You can be a little skeptical. You can be a little skeptical if this is your first couple times here at church. You're trying to figure us out, trying to hear, make sure that we're teaching from the Bible and all that. But after a short time, you have to start recognizing when you hear the Word of God. If you're of God, you'll hear the Word. Jesus said that. He said, he that doesn't hear my words is not of God. So after a short time of checking us out and making sure the pastor's not off, you need to start hearing God's Word and rejoicing about the Word of God. When do you get to rejoice? Glory to God, the truth has come. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So these things happen. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed here bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Okay, the bottom line is this. The devil does hate the Word of God. He will try to pluck up every good thing that you've learned. He'll try to make you doubt every scripture. He'll try to make you doubt every circumstance. He'll take experiences from somebody across the world and make you doubt one scripture that you're believing God for. He just hates the Word of God. He bothers people when they've heard truth. He doesn't bother people much when they haven't heard much truth. And I'm not talking about bothering you with sickness, disease, tragedy, and flat tires. I'm talking about bothering your heart, trying to get to your mind and distract you with cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, lusts of other things, persecution, tribulation. I'm not so sure I want to be that religious. He bothers people once they've heard truth, and he tries to hinder good churches from growing, that's for sure. He just doesn't like it. So there's an element of, yes, once you're serving God and listening to the truth, he's going to try to steal the seed. Just don't let him. Do you know how much seed he has stolen from me in the past years? Zero. Well, I don't know about that, but pretty much my heart is open. I receive the word. As far as I can tell, my heart has been open with good ground for 25 years. Determined that I'm not going to close my ears, not going to gloss over things. I'm going to be serious about it. Not that I'm perfect. I'm just talking about the way that I receive God's word is fully open. Like if anything's going to change, it's going to be me. It's not going to be the word. If anybody's going to bend, it's me. I may not choose to bend necessarily, but I know the truth and I'm not going to argue about what's right and true. I'm not going to find loopholes. Because my heart's, good ground. How many good grounds in here? How many have good ground? You need to make sure you have good ground. You're not clouded by so much worldly stuff. The devil, you know, that's why some churches are big. Not all. There's some really big, good churches. But some churches, you think of something like some churches that don't don't even really teach the Bible well. They might read a few passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, do a little water sprinkling, do a little few other things, and try to give the word. But, you know, those churches sometimes have a lot of people in them. Well, the devil doesn't bother you when you're about to get, he doesn't bother you if you're not about to get delivered. He bothers people that are about to get delivered. You drive by Jehovah's Witness churches and wonder how come there's so many cars out there. Well, it's not because they're doing something right. It's because they're doing something wrong. The devil don't care about them growing. I mean, he helps people go to the Jehovah's Witness church because they're not preaching the truth. How could it? Anyway, okay. I've always said, you know, I used to believe God to let me go to Jehovah's Witness church. I wanted to sneak into a Jehovah's Witness church and get the microphone and preach the gospel and let the church, let the party begin. You know, that's what Paul the apostle and Peter and them did. They went into the synagogue while the Jews were having their meeting, and because they were Jewish, they got to say something. And they would split the church. Half would believe, the other half would want to kill them. And they would just run off to the next town. It's like, I want to do that. I would only do it if the Lord led me to do it. So pray for me that the Lord will lead me to do it. Praise the Lord. You know, anytime the word is preached in a spirit-filled church, or we could just say anytime the word is preached with the Spirit or with power, there's going to be some conviction. There's going to be some challenging. There's going to be some quiet people. There's going to be some toe stomping. Anytime the word is preached, it's going to bring some conviction. It's going to bring some elation. It's going to bring some challenge. It's going to draw people or repel people. It's not going to leave them in the same spot. We back early in the church, and we've had this happen a few times in different ways, but we had somebody that was coming to church when we had about 25 people, and it was like, wow, I'm glad you're coming to church. It's great to see you growing and learning. And all of a sudden, this girl disappeared, and we didn't see her for 6 months or more. And finally, we get a phone call. I think she called Pastor Joni, and she says, hey, I just wanted to let you know what happened. I haven't been coming to church, as you can tell, because I got into an inappropriate relationship and fornicating with this guy. And every time I would come to church, I would feel guilty. I would get under conviction. So we just started going to the other church. And then she named a church here in Houston, a big church here in Houston. We just went to the other church where we didn't have that conviction. We didn't feel that sense of not doing right. Okay, that's very normal. It's very normal. There are some churches that's a huge part of their congregation. It's the loose living people that don't feel any conviction. They get a nice story and a nice message and some humor. And that's the nature of some churches. And the good news is people get saved in those churches and then they just decide they want to really walk with Jesus, and then maybe they'll make it their way over here and we can help them. So everybody has their place, and God uses every church. It doesn't have to be just like ours or ours. He'll use every church. He'll use the Jehovah's Witnesses to get somebody interested in God sometimes. It doesn't mean it's His will. It doesn't mean it's great. It just means God turns a bad thing into a good thing. He can take any bad thing and turn it good. It doesn't mean it was His will in the first place. So, but you know, you got to know that kind of stuff happens. I was talking to one pastor friend. I'm not going to tell that story. All right, go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now stop there. The question that we've asked before is, so Jesus sent His disciples into the boat to go to the other side of the sea. And the storm came. So the question is this: did God send the storm to test them, or did the devil send the storm to stop them? And the answer is Neither. I tried to say it before anybody gave the wrong answer. The answer is neither. Every storm is not from the devil. Storms are in this world. They just happen sometimes. I mean, if the devil was causing every hurricane, why does he wait till summer? So the first point is, don't think everything that goes wrong is the devil. And also, certainly don't think that when things go wrong, it's God testing you. We already know He doesn't test you with evil. He doesn't test you with threat. He knows that you will be tested. He knows the storm may come, but He's not the one sending it. He is hoping that you're trained beforehand and that you pass the test, but He's not giving you the test. You have to know that. On the other hand, okay, some storms are from the devil. Everybody's like, whew, I was hoping you'd finally say that. I said it. Some storms are from the devil, and you need to deal with them. But whether it's from the devil, you're not always going to know exactly. Whether it's from the devil or just a natural thing. I mean, there's natural stuff that goes wrong all the time out there. It's not necessarily the devil. The stock market crashed and people lost their retirement. The devil brought the stock market down. No, no. No, stupid humans brought the stock market down. Cheaters and, okay, that's another story. Sometimes, yes, the devil is the causer of your problem, and you can handle him, stop him, go around him, move him, eliminate him. Sure. Jesus did rebuke the storm, could have been from the devil, but Jesus didn't only rebuke storms that were from the devil. You can rebuke anything in the moment if your life is in danger or by leading of the Holy Spirit. So let's not get too over-spiritual about every single thing that happens being from the devil. We just had a beehive show up, a swarm of bees showed up on our front porch a couple weeks ago. A big 2-foot, big old beehive. I thought, well, I've dealt with those before. I went out there with my can of Raid. No, I'm just kidding. I should have got my long spray. I did have my long spray, and I was about to do it, and I had a reason not to, but anyway. And so I called the people to come get the hive. You know, they can keep the hive safe and go use the hive for honey and all that. And so I wanted to do my diligence. Well, I was gone all week, and 2 weeks ago, and by the time I got back, the bees had found the hole in the crack in our front porch and hidden up in the thing. So now I got a huge beehive somewhere up in the front porch. And I didn't want to have to tear my whole thing down. And so then I just went ahead and got the exterminator to come out, blah, 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 blah. Did the devil send the bees? Cost me a little money, but I don't think the devil sent the bees to my porch. Some things just happen. You got to deal with it. It's life. Now, if bees started showing up every month or two, that'd be a problem. If you recognize that something's chasing you around like that and it just seems so strange that it keeps on, you need to put your foot down on the devil's neck and say, wait a second, if there's an operation of the devil against me, I stop you now. I command you to desist in your operations in Jesus' name. No more. No more of this weirdness. No more. I rebuke it. I refuse it. I caught you. Now you're done. It's just that most things or a lot of things aren't like that. So we want to be skillful. All right. Chapter 14, verse 25. Now the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, they believed in ghosts back then. They believed in ghosts more than God's power back then, just like today. Remember Peter showed up at the house after he got released from prison, and they said, it's his ghost. They believed it was his ghost more than they believed in prayer. It's his ghost. They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So Peter thought he was getting the ghost. He thought he was ending this ghost thing. And then the Lord said, "Come." And so when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Peter was the second person to walk on water. And but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So Peter takes a step of faith. You ever taken a step of faith? And he's headed to where he thought the Lord was asking him, and he was doing it, man, and wow, this is amazing, and God's going to come through, and I'm trusting God. And then he looked at the circumstance, just like a lot of Christians do, and when he saw the wind boisterous, he began to sink. And so that's what happens to us. When we get our eyes off of the promise, eyes off of Jesus, we'll sink too. So what we have to do is just keep on. Be serious. Recognize that God's upholding us by His Word. Many have brought out the fact that He wasn't really walking on water. He was walking on the Word, which is the way we're supposed to live our life, is walk on the Word. Stand on the truth. Stand on God's Word. Whatever you're trusting God for, stand on that rather than consider the circumstances. "Well, I've been believing God, but you know, then I saw that, and then this happened, and that." You're just taking your eyes off of God's Word, and you'll probably sink. Jesus won't let you die. He won't let you sink and drown, maybe. But look what he did do. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Peter, you have just walked on water. You are the second person in the whole world to ever do this. Here's your trophy." No, he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Again, he just got right up into his mess, right up in his face, little faith. Peter walked on water. Have you ever walked on water? Have you ever tried? Raise your hand if you've ever tried to walk on water. I've tried it. You can imagine how it went. Hey, you can try a lot of things when you don't have faith for it. It won't work, but you can try them. You need to have some faith before you do something, you know. The Lord never told me to try to walk on water. I'm sure if He did, I'd have a high potential of having some faith for it. Right? That's where, you know, you can't just presume things by faith. And that's what I had done, and that's what all of you had done. You just tried it just for fun. That's just presumptuous. You have to have a leading from the Holy Spirit. You can't live a life of faith without the Holy Spirit. You can't live a life of faith without the Word and the Spirit working together, where you wait for His leading sometimes so that you can have faith. So you can't just take the fact that Peter walked on water and say, "I'm going to walk on water because Peter did." That is not how it works. This was a very specific case for an individual where the Holy Spirit, we can say Jesus, said something very specific to him. That is not a covenant promise that all shall walk on water. Even though our Wednesday night meetings are, wow, Wednesday, walk on water Wednesdays. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you're the Son of God." Just wanted you to see that in this life of faith, you'll have to do some adventurous things. In this life of faith, you will have to obey God. In spite of what the medical district says, in spite of what family says, in spite of what finances say, you'll have to obey God. Could be very simple life decisions, you'll have to obey God. Could be how you raise your children, what discipline you give, you're going to have to obey God. More than the world. If the Bible talks about not sparing the rod, he that spares the rod hates his child. You better figure what that means for you. I don't care what Hollywood says, or you're going to have to figure these things out for yourself. This is living a life of faith and doing it God's way rather than your way and rather than the heathen's way. The life of faith requires you to, every page you read, recognize, I'm going to go for that. I'm going to yield to that. Praise the Lord. Matthew 16, here's another one. Maybe we'll end this, our last scripture. Matthew 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we've taken no bread?" Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith." He likes to say that, apparently. "Why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? Don't you understand? Or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up?" Stop there. He's referring back to the previous miracles that just recently happened. And he's saying, "You forgot already? You have little faith. Are you worried about food?" How often do we do that? Just forget God's miracle working power and create a new fret for ourselves. "I got a new anxiety today. I just want you to know. You have little faith. You forgot how wonderful God is and how good He's been in the past to you." And he called them hardened. You've hardened your heart. You've hardened yourself against God. You have not pleased Him. Come on, we got to be totally sold out to God. Amen. That our first reaction is always no problem. The first reaction to every problem should always be, "Ha, there's no problem. Praise the Lord." The problem is they start reasoning. And that's where Christians get themselves in trouble. You start reasoning. Why you don't have enough money for college? What are your parents going to do? What's your mom going to do? What's this? How are you going to make it through? You start reasoning about the will of God for your life. Where am I in the will of God? You start reasoning and trying to make decisions based on your mental capacity, and you fail. You're going to have to go get in the prayer closet and hear from God, and then just do it with a smile. Praise the Lord. Everybody's really smiling. Praise the Lord. We could use the example of faith is the only way that you can stretch your hand up and receive from God. Yeah. Some people say there's a canopy. One example we've given is a canopy that you have to kind of poke the hole in the canopy for the blessing to fall in, right? Somehow you got to reach your hand up to receive from the Lord, because this is all about receiving from God. Or obeying. Reaching your hand up would be obeying God so that you can get the grace through that canopy. The problem is some people have dinosaur arms trying to believe God, and they can't really do it because they're so clouded with impossibilities and carnal life and worldliness and whatever it is, fear. And so just dinosaur arms won't even let you give in the offering. You know, you can't even reach the bottom of your pocket. It's like, "Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah, let's take an offering." I can't get anything out of there. Dinosaur arms will stop you from obeying God, receiving the goodness of God. And so the life of faith means your arms are free and you're able to get from heaven what you need. You're able to trust God fully. You're able to walk with Him like a real Christian. Isn't that what you want? Deep down, you all want this. Deep down, everything we read, you're like, "You know, that just sounds so freeing." It sounds freeing because it's the truth. The truth makes you free. In church, you feel so free because it seems so just absolute. Yes! That's the life we're trying to live. That's the life we're trying to impart to everybody. It's not something we haven't done. Now, we're not perfect. But man, we have, and a bunch of you have taken a bunch of steps to get very, very free by the truth. So much that you can obey Scripture. I don't have to argue about worldly living with you. I don't have to argue about what God will or won't do. I don't have to argue about what the real solution to your problem is. Why? Because you got the answer in the Bible. And so that's what we're trying to do, is impart this to everybody, because this is the only way to live.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.